We're starting a new sermon series this weekend called Fight. How bad do you want it? And when I watch that video, I just get that Rocky song in my mind. Like, you all know the old school Rocky song, the dun 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 dun. You can join me. Dun 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 dun. Like, doesn't that get you thinking about that song? You see, some of you don't even want to stop. We're going to be walking through 1 and 2 Peter for 8 weeks. We'll be wrapping up the series on Father's Day. I just encourage you to try and be here for each weekend. We're going to go chapter at a time. And today we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 1. And so I encourage you, if you have a Bible, a phone, a tablet, whatever you use to follow along in the Word of God, I encourage you to turn there. I'm going to be talking about enduring faith today. And if you think about the purpose of this series, we're recognizing the fact that anything you pursue in life, any goals you set, anything that's worth fighting for, it takes an enduring faith to see it through to the end. Right? Anything that's worth pursuing in life, as you're on the journey there, there will be points along the way where you want to turn back, where you think about quitting and giving up, and we want to talk about enduring faith. And there are lots of things that people pursue in life, but specifically, we want to think about in this series the kind of enduring faith that will help you live the life that God has called you to live in this life and in the life to come. So we're talking about enduring faith today. Before I dive into 1 Peter, which is a book in the New Testament, I'd like to pray. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. I thank you for every person that will hear this message, Lord, because I know you've got a purpose and a plan for each of their lives, each of our lives, oh Lord. And God, I'm just praying that our hearts would be open to receive what you want to say. What you want to say through your word, Lord, and what you want to say through me, I just ask, Lord, that you would anoint me afresh with your spirit. Help me to proclaim what it is that you want to be said and heard. Help me to do it with passion, Lord. And just prepare our hearts to receive, God. You are so good. We're ready for you to speak today because your servants are listening. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So some of you remember a journey that my wife and family took a few years ago. I still remember the day. Back in 2010, when I got the phone call from Petra, my wife, to let me know that the doctor's diagnosis was cancer. And she had been diagnosed with cancer. And I remember being in my office getting that call. And I remember that afternoon what we decided to do. We, just the two of us, drove out to Holland State Park. And we walked along the pier out overlooking Lake Michigan. And we began to talk about some things. You know, that word cancer is a scary word, and we felt like we were way too young to be hearing this word. But we made a couple commitments that day. You know, one of the commitments we made was we said, we don't know how many more days the Lord will give us together. We didn't know the full extent of the diagnosis, but we decided that day, whether we had 50 days left or 5,000 days left, we were going to make the most of each day, trying to give God all the glory and honor and praise and enjoying one another for whatever time God had for us left together. That was one commitment we made. But there was another commitment that we made, and that commitment was that we were going to fight it. We were going to fight it with everything we had. Now, literally, that didn't mean we could go inside of Petra's body and pull out cancer cells and put on some boxing gloves and fight the cells. That's not what we meant. We meant that we were going to adopt a mindset and attitude that no matter what, we were not going to give up. And if you talk to anyone in the medical profession, doctors, nurses, they'll tell you that when it comes to fighting an illness, that attitude that I'm going to fight is half the battle, if not more. Now, many of you, you know the end of the story. I mean, here we sit almost 3 years later. She's done, you know, she finished chemo 3 years ago next month and healthy and CAT scan once a year and everything's clear. I have a healthy wife and I'm thankful for that. But I remember being in that fight, and it was a fight for some things that mattered. And as we look at the text today in 1 Peter, you got to know that Peter is writing to an audience that was in the midst of a fight. There was persecution surrounding these early Christians. They had been scattered by persecution. What persecution means is that you could be beaten, arrested, have your possessions taken just for your faith in Christ. And most of us don't know what that would be like. But Peter's writing to encourage them. And I believe that if we summed up what he's writing in this first chapter, it would be this, that it's easier to endure the troubles of this world when we know the difference between what is eternal and what is temporary. It's easier to endure the inevitable troubles of this world that we'll all face when we know the difference between what's eternal and what's temporary. There's some things that are worth fighting for because they're of eternal significance. There's some things that we get caught up in that are just temporary that really don't demand or shouldn't demand so much of our time and energy and emotions. So let's look at what Peter says in beginning in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exile scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Those may seem like a lot of big churchy words, but let me just boil it down for you in a nutshell. Peter, a friend of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, he's just writing to encourage some folks. And he's saying, you were chosen. God knew you in advance. The desire of God is that you will walk in obedience. And I just want to say grace and peace to you. I'm just greeting you. Never lose sight of the fact as you're reading scripture, as it may seem complicated to you, that Peter is simply writing a letter. This is a letter to encourage Christians that have been scattered around the world. By extension, it ends up being a letter that can encourage us today. He says in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I would say, if you're taking notes today, one of the things that I want to do is just tell you a little bit about enduring faith. All right, in fact, I want to take this letter and extract seven things about enduring faith that I think are relevant to our lives today. And the first one would be this. Enduring faith, faith that lasts for a long haul, enduring faith opens the door to rich rewards. If you wanted to, if you are the kind of person that underlines in your Bible or highlights in your Bible, and I just want to encourage you, read your Bible, like bring your Bible to worship, read it during the week, mark it up, leave some notes in it. You might underline all of the rewards that are there. He talks about new birth. You can be born again, living hope that you can receive. He talks about shielded by God's power, like you can get shielded by the power of God through your faith in God. And he talks about this inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. He's saying that there are riches in this world that are temporary, that you can't take with you. You can try it if you want, but the bottom line is you can't take the stuff here with you. But there's an inheritance that's awaiting you in heaven that is imperishable, that is everlasting, that is unchanging, just like the character of God. So this is a letter of adoration, this first part. He's adoring God because of all of these gifts, saying you can be born again now. You can have living hope now. You can walk in God's power now. That's encouragement. But there's another way to interpret this, and that would be saying to the non-believer, like maybe there's someone here and you don't buy into all of this, you're just here because a family member brought you. And you're not sure what you believe about all of this. And I think if you read this text, just look at the list. Living hope, new birth, shielded by God's power, grace and mercy, a second chance, an inheritance that's never changing. You can look at this and just say, what are you waiting for? Like, why wouldn't you want this? I mean, this is good stuff that God makes available. Everlasting promises of salvation and hope for life after this life. This is awesome. And it was all gained through the resurrection of Jesus, what we talked about last week. And so when we say, how bad do you want it? We're really asking the question, what is it that hinders you from experiencing that, from walking in that? Like, what is it that gets in the way? What are the distractions or the troubles of this world that make it hard for you to really embrace these promises that are here? We're not saying how bad do you want it, like you can work for these gifts. These gifts just come with surrender and faith in God. We're saying how bad do you want to root out the stuff in your life that causes you to miss out on this daily provision from the Lord, this reminder of this unchanging inheritance. When it comes to following Christ, there are rich rewards available in this life and in the life to come. But how bad do you want them? He goes on in verse 6 to say, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. I look at the placement of these verses and it feels weird. Like, Peter just listed off all the good stuff. Living hope, new birth, everlasting inheritance, all of that stuff is good. And then it's like, say it's not so, Peter. You're saying I might have all of this stuff to rejoice in, but I might endure some trials and suffer grief for a little while. I thought that when I became a Christian, all my troubles would go away. And I thought when I became a Christian, all my relationships would be healed. I thought when I became a Christian, I would never have financial problems and never have health problems. Like, doesn't it seem that way? When you look at the first part of the text, he's talking about all of these benefits that come from following Christ and having an enduring faith. But here he says, there may be some trials in this life, and it may cause you grief. And the overarching question is the question that's dogged the church and Christians for centuries. God, where are you in the midst of grief? Where are you in the midst of suffering? Where are you in the midst of pain? And what I see Peter reminding these Christ followers of is that enduring faith actually makes it possible to offer praise in the midst of pain. Right? It's something about our faith that makes it possible to endure trials, to experience grief, but somehow, some way, still fix our mouths to say, thanks be to God, because I know that this is temporary. It is easier to endure the troubles of this life when we know the difference between what's temporary and what's eternal. And I'm so glad that we've got these promises to latch on to, that we know that even though these trials may come for a while, at the end of the day, our faith, our enduring faith, is worth more than gold. And at the end of the day, Christ will get all the honor, praise, and glory that he deserves and will be honored for persevering in the faith. I know there are people in our church family that are in pain right now. I know there's people that are in the midst of marital struggles, and there's health issues, and there's watching loved ones suffer, and there's watching loved ones that are just rejecting Christ and walking away from the church. I know that there are friendships that you wish were restored and reconciled, and there's people being gossiped about and talked about and accused of things that they didn't do, all within the context of a church family. I know that all of that is going on. Not everybody's in the midst of pain right now, but every week we gather, there's someone that's experiencing some pain, and I just want to encourage you today that it actually is possible to find a reason to praise God even in the midst of pain. God is good. God is unchanging. God is powerful. And God is worthy of our praise. So he goes on to say what may be the obvious thing going through people's minds. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, I read that text, and Peter, I'm so glad that he just acknowledges what people may struggle with. You want me to worship someone that I've never seen? You want me to worship a Savior I've never put my hands on and touched? Like, Peter had firsthand experience with Jesus before and after the resurrection. But now he's challenging people to put their faith in someone that they've never seen, and he just comes out and acknowledges it. You've never seen him, but you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him. And he says, and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Like when you really start to understand what this enduring faith is all about, you recognize that it helps us to fight with the end result in mind, the end result being the gift of salvation that Jesus bought for us with his life at Calvary. Right, the end result is the salvation of our souls. That's what the text says. At the end of the day, after all of the troubles of this life, after all of the ups and downs and the trials, what Peter is saying to them is that don't lose sight of the end goal. Some of you may be training for the riverbank run in a couple weeks, and you're getting close. You're getting your long runs in. That is, if you're doing a 25K, or you might just be doing the 5K, so your long run might be a half mile right now. I don't know where you're at in your training, but you're getting your runs in. But I'm guessing that there are days when you want to stop and quit and give up. But if you can keep the end result in mind, crossing the finish line, seeing all the people clapping and cheering, that helps keep you going. Peter's saying, don't lose sight of the finish line. Salvation, it's a gift. You've been saved because of what Jesus did. He goes on to say, concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. As I read that text, I had to read it a few times. What is he really saying? And it's interesting when you boil down what he's saying. He's saying that long ago there were prophets, people that spoke forth the word of God, that tried to anticipate when this Savior was coming. They knew things were rough. They knew that they needed a gift of salvation from the Lord. And so they were on the lookout. They were trying to figure out, will I see him in my lifetime? Will I see Jesus come back in my lifetime? Will I get a chance to see this Messiah that comes? And eventually they realized that it wasn't about them. It was about preparing the next generation to be on the lookout for God to move in a powerful way. In other words, it wasn't about them. It was about equipping the next generation to walk out this faith that they had in God, who is all powerful and almighty. And then if you fast forward to the New Testament, the same thing happened. After the resurrection, people thought Jesus was coming back. And these folks may have thought Jesus was coming back. And folks for centuries have tried to predict the day and the hour that Jesus will come back. I don't know if I'll see Jesus come back in my lifetime. But what I'm convinced of as I look at this text is that there's something that has to happen in me where it's no longer just about me seeing Jesus. It's about equipping the next generation to be on the lookout for Jesus. There's something about enduring faith that has to move us from selfishness to selflessness, like equipping those that come behind us. This applies to anybody in the room, no matter what age you are. So like if you're a teenager, I can challenge you. What are you doing to pour into those that are coming behind you? That's right, the 5, 6, and 7-year-olds. What are you doing to pour into them? If you're in the 18 to 30 crowd, I can challenge you, like, what are you doing to pour into the teenagers and the young people that are coming behind you to help them receive the baton of faith that you're passing along? If you're in your 30s and your 40s, you know, you might be raising kids right now and thinking, well, I'm doing my part there, but I can challenge you too. When you look at your schedule and you look at your time and you look at your gifts and your treasure, your money, what are you doing to intentionally equip the next generation to be able to take the baton of faith and keep running with it? You say, Pastor Kyle, I don't even have it all figured out myself. How am I supposed to pour into the next generation? I'm just telling you, there was this move that happened from selfishness to selflessness. I've got to help the next generation receive the faith. Why? Because like it or not, when you look at a 6-year-old, 10-year-old, teenager, you're looking at the next pastors, missionaries, doctors, lawyers, athletes, politicians, any area of culture where you want folks to go and exercise their Christian influence, you're looking at them. In fact, there's probably some 6-year-old down the hall right now thinking, yep, one day I'm going to have Pastor Kyle's job. That guy, he's getting old, you know, he turned 40 last year, and yeah, I know I can preach better than him. There's probably some 6-year-old thinking that. Or they've heard you say it, like, surely somebody's got to be able to preach better than Pastor Kyle. Like, can't even stay awake when that guy preaches. No, you know, this applies to every age group, whether you're young, like you're 40 and under, or you're old, because everybody knows over 40 is old. I'm just playing. I'm just messing with you, you know, because I'll be 41 in June, and then I'll say over 41 is old, and next year I'll say over 42 is old. I'll keep raising the cutoff. But now think about it. The people coming behind us, we've got to equip them to have an enduring faith. Let me make it a little more personal, KCC. Some of you may not realize that for about 8 weeks now, there's this phenomenon that's been happening down in children's ministry. Our fourth graders. We've had a good problem and a bad problem. The good thing is more kids are coming. Yay! Right? There's more kids that are coming to church. Somebody say yay. The bad thing is, because we want it to be a secure environment, because we have some requirements about the ratio of kids to adults in the room, because we don't want some volunteer in the four-year-old room to get overrun by 55 four-year-olds and say, I'm never doing that again, we've actually, for about 8 weeks now, we've been having to turn away kids at the 11 o'clock service. Like, imagine a family, they show up, they sign in, they're ready to check in, they get to their classroom, their two little ones, and they're told, oh, I'm sorry, the room is full. And I think about Jesus' words when he said, you know, let the little children come to me, do not hinder them. And it's like, man, we're hindering them from experiencing vibrant children's ministry. Now, they can come in here and hopefully stay awake during the sermon and not critique it when they think about taking my job in 22 and a half years, whatever it might be. But in reality, we want them to experience children's ministry. And this is one of those churches where the size of the church, it's like that deal where if everybody served one time, everybody would only probably have to serve about one time a year just to take care of the kids. Now, you might just fall in love with it and decide to do it more often. And this is the thing. When you look at what Peter is saying about, they realized it wasn't about them and it was about those that were coming after them. You can't say, been there, done that, checked the box, served in children's ministry when my kids were little. Like, God is not done with you yet. You have gifts and talents and time and money and all of that stuff to pour into those that are coming behind us. And I just don't want to be a church that's turning away kids from children's ministry when we're out knocking on doors saying, come and experience the truth of Christ. There's a move that has to happen from selfishness to selflessness. Whatever it takes, I want folks to get to know this gift of salvation. He goes on in verse 13, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. I don't know about you, but I know there was a time when I walked in ignorance. There was a time where I could claim, I just didn't know that you required that of me, Lord. But that's not the case anymore. And I'm so glad that God gave me the opportunity to put my faith in Christ. And it's been life-changing. But there's an endurance that's required for this faith to last the long haul. Because when the text says, be holy because I am holy, Peter is hearkening back to the book of Leviticus where God often asked the people to be holy like God was holy. And they would try and do it through ceremonial sacrifice and all of that stuff. But in the New Testament, what we realize is that you cannot do that in your own strength. If you set out today, leaving this place saying, I'm going to be holy with willpower, I'm going to be holy, I'm going to try really hard to be holy, you will fail miserably. It's recognizing that the only way you can be holy is when you allow the Holy Spirit to make you holy, to work through you and make you holy. Like, this enduring faith in the power of the Holy Spirit is a requirement to even live like Christ. Imagine like if you had someone move in your house and they just started cleaning up, throwing out the trash, wiping down walls and baseboards and doing that deep cleaning in your home. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do when he moves in. He wants to make you holy, clean out the junk in your life. And Peter comes out and says it, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. There's this enduring faith in Christ's power to change us from the inside out and to help us fight for what really matters. How bad do you want it? You want to keep living the way that you have lived in the past? Or do you want to live each day walking in new victory and new power? Power to live and grace to forgive. Grace to forgive yourself when you mess up and grace to forgive the people that may wrong you and cause you pain. He goes on to say in verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. There's this reminder again, this is temporary. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. But watch this, he says, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That's what bought your freedom. That's what bought your hope. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Enduring faith reflects on the price that was paid. Do you know that you were bought with a price? Like Peter is saying, Jesus didn't just come and offer up some money to pay the ransom that was due for the sin that's in our lives. Jesus was willing to pay the ultimate price, which was to lay down his life. His blood was shed. He endured mocking and beating and persecution and trial for you and for me. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Like, there's a lecture I give in my household at times. You know, those times where I feel like my kids don't understand the price that was paid for something. I don't know if you've ever given this lecture, like we roll up to the house. This is a common scene. We're driving to the house. All the lights are off. It's dark until I look upstairs and I see one light. The light in the boys' room is left on. And I start into that lecture. Did you know we pay an electric bill each month? Like you all just leave lights on like, you don't care that there's a price that has to be paid for that electricity in our house. Anybody ever given that lecture before? Like, I appreciate, yeah, some of you being honest. Thank you for the rest of the hands. You getting that lecture, and you know, we don't call it allowance what we give them. We say we share some of our money with them. So I say, the next time we share our money with you, I'm holding some back for that electric bill. Recently, one of my sons said, you're not going to use that money for the electric bill. You're just saying that. I turn around and say, yes, I am. No, I didn't do that. I just let Petra do that. But no, there's these times where it's like, y'all don't get it, that there's a price that was paid. They start taking these long showers, and they act like they're 7 feet tall and 400 pounds, and they need all that water. And it's like, you're like this big. Like, you don't need all the hot water. Don't you know there's a gas bill, and there's a water bill, and I can get into lecture mode sometimes. I know I'm not the only one. I got one son, we'll be on the way home from school, ready to eat dinner together as a family at home, a meal that's been prepared. And he'll say, we should just go out to eat. I'm like, excuse me? Did you get a job today? Like, when I dropped you off at school this morning, did you leave and go fill out an application? Like, are they paying you now to come to school? Did I miss something here? Because if you think that we should just go out, then clearly you must be willing to pay for it. Like, and then they're just looking at me like, here we go again. I just thought we could get some McDonald's today, Dad. Like, but there are these times when I'm like, man, y'all don't get it. There's a price that's paid. Like, stuff doesn't just come for free. Our salvation didn't just come for free. Jesus paid the ultimate price. He laid down his life, endured a painful crucifixion for you and for me. Like, that's something we have to say, thank you, God. Thank you for your gift. I got to tell you something. There's something that happens in our church family. When I think about this enduring faith reflecting on the price that was paid, there's something that happens that just, it bugs me. This isn't like, you know, some pastor's rant that I'm about to go into. I've just seen this cycle happen too many times, though. And I would guess you've seen it, too. I see someone that comes to church, they're broken, they're hurting, they're suffering. Everything's not working in their lives. And then they end up finding community here. They hear the truth of God's word and their spirits get lifted. They may even start reading the Bible and making it a regular habit to be here, and things start to get better. It's just this interesting phenomenon, right? The job that they've been searching for comes. The finances start to get right. Relationships start to get healed. Truth starts to permeate in their mind and in their actions. And their family members see it, that something's different. Like, you ever seen someone take that journey in the church and things change? Like, everything is different. And then what I've seen happen is life gets good. And it's like they say, well, life's good. No, I don't need God anymore. And they check out of church. Now, I know there are a lot of reasons people leave church. I'm not talking about when they've been wounded or hurt. I'm just talking about the folks that I've seen where life gets good and they say, well, I don't need it anymore. And then they go off and they do their own thing. And then life gradually starts to go downhill. And before I know it, after not seeing them for a year, 6 months, 2 years, they're back broken. There's something about our faith that has to be able to endure for the long haul. Whether times are good or whether times are bad, we recognize our faith, the faith that we have, is rooted in a Savior that paid the ultimate price for us to be able to live this thing out until we die, and then for the life that comes after we die. Like, this is not the end. And when life feels good, what if it could actually be better? Like, what if it could actually be even better than what we've experienced now? What if God is not done with you and he's got more in store for you? It takes an enduring faith to keep us from becoming spoiled brats and thinking, I've got it all figured out and I don't need God anymore. Peter goes on to say, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For some of you, that's the message you needed to hear today. Like, everything else I said is something about those words, love one another deeply. That's what you've been struggling with, loving the person that's wronged you, loving the person that has hurt you. Peter says, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. There he is again, reminding us what is temporary and what is eternal. He says, through the living and enduring word of God. For, and he gives them an analogy, all the people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Enduring faith is rooted in the enduring word of the Lord. God's word is unchanging, timeless truths, timeless message, the gift of salvation available for you. There's perishable stuff and there's imperishable stuff. The grass will wither and the flowers will fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So God's character is unchanging. God's promises don't have an expiration date. God's word never spoils. So as you reflect on these things, I almost feel like I get to be a bit of a coach during this series. Like, my goal would be to motivate you to be a person that has an enduring faith that lasts for a lifetime. An enduring faith that will never turn back, never give up, never quit on this journey of following Jesus. That every day you would seek to build your endurance for this lifestyle of faith. So I'm going to give you some training goals for the week. We'll give you these throughout the series. One of them is pretty straightforward. Begin building endurance for the journey of faith by reading 1 Peter. For some of you, that's an easy thing. You're like, I've already read it. I've been reading it all week. I've been meditating on it. Good. I bet you got more out of the worship this weekend than if you hadn't read it. I want to challenge you, if you are a person that doesn't read the Bible, pick this time, this 8-week series, just to start reading. Read 1 Peter, read 2 Peter. Even if you end up reading it 675 times before this series is done, let it permeate and soak in and settle into your soul, because you'll actually come to the services ready to like investigate and go deeper and see how God speaks to you through another communicator of this text. Grab your Bible, read your Bible this week. This is one of the things that gets me. I can tell you to read your Bible, but I can't come into your home, make you open up the Bible and actually read it. You have to do that if you want to grow spiritually. I want you to grow in your endurance. Read the Word, read 1 Peter. But the second training goes a little bit harder, a little bit more complicated, because it actually involves you praying and asking God to figure out ways, to reveal ways to you that you can invest your time, your gifts, and your money in things that are of eternal significance. And I know there's different levels of maturity in the room when it comes to that. Some of you, you do it every 6 months, every year, every month. You're regularly evaluating. How am I spending my time? How am I spending my gifts? How am I spending the money that God has entrusted to me? It's a stewardship responsibility. It doesn't matter if you got a little bit of money to play with and you feel like you have no gifts at all. You got some gifts. Or you might feel like, I'm so busy, I don't have time. No, just look at your schedule. You have some time. Even if it's in the workplace, ask yourself, for those coming behind me, am I pouring into them? Am I spending my time doing things that matter for eternity or things that are just temporary? This is a stewardship issue. For some of you, this needs to be the day where you make a declaration. Lord, I will no longer waste my time on stuff that has no eternal significance. Today is the day I'm saying I want to make a difference and fight for what matters for the rest of my life.